world's in chaos, but if we know you, we can be at peace. So, Father, work in our hearts. I pray for those who don't know you, don't have the peace with God today, where they would get saved, and us as believers would experience the peace of God today. Help us today, Lord, to rest in you, to know you deeper and let you be known. Change us to be more like you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm going through the book of Philippians, but this message, I started putting something together on Wednesday, going through the book of Romans, and I was thinking about peace. Everyone's looking for peace. Right? Everybody in the world is looking for peace, and I thought, how does the world try to find peace? Let me give you five major ways the world tries to find peace. Number one is pills or substances, right? Many people are trying to find peace, you know, by taking pills, by drinking alcohol, smoking pot, doing drugs. You know, I had a former coworker who he could not sleep at night. His mind would just race unless he took a sleeping pill every night. And he said, I'd wake up groggy in the morning. He had no peace. Yesterday, I was reading an article at Fox News, and I found this. His name is Carl Hart. He's a Columbia University professor of psychology and neuroscience. And he said this. It's an article, and he wrote a book. The book is called Drug Use for Grown-Ups Chasing Liberty in the Land of Fear. And it says this. He chairs the psych department, has a fondness for heroin, and not only as a subject of scholarly pursuit, but also a substance for personal use. At 54, the married father of three has snorted small amounts of heroin for as many as 10 days in a row and enjoys it mightily. And then they quote his book, and it says, he experienced mild withdrawal symptoms 12 to 16 hours after he has the last dose. There aren't many things in life that I enjoy more than a few lines by the fireplace at the end of the day, quote in his book. He writes, pointing out that the experience leaves him refreshed and prepared to face another day. Hart, who studies the effects of psychoactive drugs on humans, finds his use of the narcotic to be as, quote, rational as my alcohol use, like vacation, sex, and the arts. Heroin is one of the tools that I use to maintain my work-life balance. So see, he's going to heroin. I mean, this is a professor teaching people in college, writing this book. That, by the way, that's illegal, right? I mean, it's illegal. See, things are changing so much today. They go after people, you know, saying certain things, but then there's a person like this that this is it's illegal. But so this person, people are trying to find. Maybe you are trying to find it through these means. The second way is possessions, and that includes money. How many times people think, if I had more money, man, I'd be so much more at peace. If I had such and such in retirement, I'm guilty of this. Like, I'm putting away, I'm 60 now. I'm going to be saying, put away from that. Well, how much is it? Well, I have just enough, man. That's what I'll be at peace. I have enough to retire. Or just, you know, other people, it's just if I had a nicer clothes, a house, you know, a new car, man, I would be more at peace. King Solomon thought this. So I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Remember the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon was the wisest man in the world, but not all the time. He went through things. He drifted away from God. And he found that if anything doesn't go through God, it's all vanity. So let's read in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let's look at verse 10. He says this, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity," or it's empty in the end. He says, "When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good or profit is there to the owners thereof, saving or except the beholding of them with their eyes?" They're like, "Why? Look, man, look what I got. Hey, guys, look what I got." Right? And then he says, "The sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer or allow him to sleep." Why is that? Why? He's afraid someone's going to take it. He's going to embezzle it. He's worrying about he's going to lose this. See, the poor people said, if I just had money, I'd be at peace. The rich people said, I hope nobody takes it from me. I hope it doesn't go away. Right? He goes on to say this. Verse 13, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, talking about business transactions or investments that go bad. And he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. There's nothing to leave him. Verse 15, as he came forth from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness or in ignorance, and he hath much sorrow or affliction and wrath with his sickness. Verse 18, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely or beautiful. Now watch, he switches here now. Now he's going to be his focus on God. See, it's nothing wrong with money, but it has to go through the filter of God. Right? He says, and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun, all the days of life which God giveth him. For it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion, to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God, for he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. So watch, nothing wrong with riches, nothing wrong with, I know people who are Christians who have money, and they're very wealthy. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as it goes through the filter of God first. They don't get satisfied by their money. They use money to build God's kingdom, to bring glory to God. There's nothing wrong with that. But you'll never find peace in money. The third thing is, I said people. People. If I could just find that right person to be with, man, I'm going to have so much peace. Or if that person I'm with would just start acting a certain way, I would be at peace. You know, if that person would just change. Or I will create peace in my own mind. There's a lot of quotes out there. I'm going to give you a couple quotes that are wrong. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this, nobody can bring you peace but yourself. Not true according to the Bible. I'm going to show you when you get to the Bible in a minute on all these things, right? Some of these things sound really good, but they're not biblical. Manai Goshananda said this, when you make peace with yourself, you make peace with the world. Not true. So their hope of peace lies in a person to act like they want them to act, or making peace in themselves. That's the world's way to try to find peace, through people. The fourth way is, I put down pastime activity. And that includes fitness, gaming, sports, something you like to do. Like, man, I just want to do this, forget about everything so I can have some peace. Now, some of those things are not wrong. I'm not saying that they're wrong. But they're not ultimately going to bring you peace. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he says, I've been gaming so much, it just has wasted so much of my time, and I'm just going to start putting some of that stuff away. You know, it's not really bringing me peace. It's actually bringing strife in my family. Let me go to the next one real quick. Peaceful unity in the world. And you say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? People want peace around the world with no fighting. They say, let's work out all things so there'll be no wars in the world. Hafsat Obaila said this, peace comes from being able to contribute the best that we have. Again, this is not a true statement. And all that we are, toward creating a world that supports everyone, but is also securing the space of others to contribute the best that they have and that they are. So again, they're trying to create peace. But here's the problem. Because man has a sinful nature, total peace will never exist in the world because of the sinful nature of man, right? Unless God steps in, there cannot be no peace. It's impossible. I found this unknown source. A former president of the Norwegian Academy of Sciences, and historians from England, Egypt, Germany, and India have come up with some startling information. Since 3600 BC, the world has known only 292 years of peace. During this period, there have been 14,354 wars, large and small, in which 3.64 billion people have been killed. That's a lot of people. The value of the property destroyed would pay for a golden belt around the world, 97.2 miles wide and 33 feet thick. Since 650 BC, there have also been 1,656 arm races, only 16 of which have not ended in war. The remainder have ended in economic collapse of the countries involved. John Lennon, the Beatles, he wrote this song. Imagine all the people living life in peace. I can't sing or I'd sing it. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. That's a pantheistic statement. As the Beatles went on, early on they sang about a lot of girly stuff songs, but then they got into Eastern religion. Remember, there's only three worldviews, right? There's atheism, there is no God. There's theism, we believe in God, he's the creator. Or there's pantheism, right? That God is in the creation, God is in the trees, right? That's a pantheistic idea. If we all just become one with the creator, there's going to be peace. Again, man cannot bring total peace on the earth. True and everlasting peace only comes through God, not mankind. John 14, 27, this is my key verse to start this off. That was all introduction. Here it is. Peace, this is Jesus talking. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I it unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now I want you to see four things in that text about God's peace. All right? Now let me stop there before I get into this. We know that Jesus, after the rapture, there's 7 years of tribulation, that off half the population is going to die. Jesus is going to come back after that and set up a millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. Then there will be peace on the earth externally. Not completely, though, because at the end, Satan is bound for that 1,000 years. When he is let go, it says as the sand of the sea, people are going to go with Satan, and God's going to bring fire from heaven to destroy them. So even at the end of that period, but during that time, Jesus is going to be reigning. There will be peace on the earth, right? There won't be total peace yet until the new heaven and the new earth. I have four things I want you to see in this verse about God's peace. Number one, peace only comes through the Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, peace I leave with you. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Only through him will you find it. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom in order, established with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The second thing I want you to see in that verse, it's supplied by God. We do not seek after peace. See, all the things I talked about before, they were seeking after peace into something or someone. Not God's peace. God's peace is not sought after by seeking something or someone. I'll show you in a minute how to have peace with God and have the peace of God. There are two different things. Again, the world seeks after those through pills, possessions, people, pastime activities. Pete Maravich, one of the best college basketball players ever, I think the points that he has, no one's going to ever touch it. If you ever watched him way back in the 70s and 80s, I think it was, he would perform. He was incredible. He was the first NBA player to make $1 million. He said, I watched his testimony. He said, I sought after peace through karate, through Eastern religion, through drugs, through fitness. He said, I tried everything, and it all left me empty until I found Jesus Christ. And he was playing basketball with some Christians after he'd retired, and he dropped dead. And they found out he played basketball all those years. He had a main artery in his heart that wasn't even there. But he was saved. Number three, This peace, God's peace, satisfies you now and for all eternity. He says, not as the world giveth, I give unto you. So God's peace is available now and to be experienced daily and for all eternity. The world's peace is fleeting. It's momentary. It's a facade. It's false peace. You've got to keep going after it with this or that. It never ends. You must keep seeking it over and over and over again. The fourth thing I want you to see in this verse, it separates agitation or anxiety from us. It says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That word troubled, taroso, in the Greek, it means to stir up, to agitate. So God's peace takes away agitation, right? And he replaces it with peace. That's God's peace. Now, how do we have peace with God? Okay, now this is talking to the unbeliever, right? Three things in order to have peace with God is, number one, you must realize there's no eternal peace apart from God. Isaiah 48:22 says this, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked, those who do not know God. There is no peace for them. There is a description of a man, a lost man, in Romans 3. So I want you to turn there, Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 10. Romans 3:10. So we're going to give you a description of a lost person here in Romans. By the way, I'm going through Romans. I'm in Romans chapter 5. Come out Wednesday nights at 7:30, verse by verse. Look at this text. Verse 10, some of these verses you know well. It says, as it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. God seeks after us. They're all going out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. From a spiritual standpoint, from God's standpoint. And then he describes it. Watch. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongue they use deceit, poison of asp under their lips. Lies. People just lying and lying and lying. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. All you got to do is watch the news. There's so many people are bitter. And the sad thing is there's God's people are so bitter at people in their lives. And it ought not to be so. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Man, I pray for a police officers today, you know. And there was a time when, you know, when COVID hit and this whole thing, this country went crazy and they started shooting police and they didn't want to pull anybody over anymore. I don't blame them. Right? It talks about here, and the ways, verse 17 is the verse I want you to see, and the way of peace have they not known. See, they don't understand God's peace. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Then there's no moral constraint. If you don't fear God, you'll do anything. You know what? Sometimes when I was a kid, I used to say, I better not do this. Oh, what am my mom's going to do? You know, it's a healthy fear of God. It's not wrong. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, to say to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. See, the law, one of the purposes of the law, to show that you're guilty. So the first thing is that you have to understand is that that man is lost and he will never, never, never find peace apart from God. Now they have this, again, this temporary peace. Now, first realize there's no eternal person apart from God. The second thing is realize our position before God is you're an enemy of God. See, people don't understand this, but when everyone is born, you're either in God's family when you get saved, but everyone's born into the devil's family. People don't like to hear that. I'm not saying they're worshiping the devil. Listen to some of these verses. Because of our sin, before we were saved, we were the enemies of God. We're at odds with God. Romans 5:10 says this, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled, and that's the idea of God bringing back together, by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved from his life. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity? That means you're opposed with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Colossians 1:21, And you that were sometimes alien enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet you have now hath he reconciled. So because we were born sinners, we practice sin, we are apart from God and are in a state of being an enemy of God. Go to Romans chapter 5 and look at verse 12. Romans 5. It says this, therefore as by one man, talking about Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for all that all have sinned. So what? He sinned and it brought forth death. Adam represents the human race. We're all born sinners. We're all going to die the second death without Christ. Verse 13, for unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is now imputed when there is no law. He goes, okay. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam and Moses. He says, wait, before the law, people still died. Why? Because of sin. Even after them, they had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But now as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one man many be dead, talking about Adam, much more the grace of God, the gift of God, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abound unto many. Right? And it goes on to talk about the same thing. It goes back to Adam and Christ, Adam and Christ, Adam and Christ. Right? So through Adam, we're all an enemy of God. But through Christ, it can be taken away. So the last point is this. So to have peace with God, first you must understand you have no eternal peace. You are an enemy of God. But the third thing is we must place our faith in Jesus to be justified before God. Go up to chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jump down to verse 6. From when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet preadventure, or possibly for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, or demonstrated, or showed his love toward us, in while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So look, justification is, it has two aspects to it. It's you're declared righteous by God, even though you're not. So God has to remove your sin, and only through the blood, so you're no longer enemy, because sin requires a payment, and that's spiritual death away from God. So the only way to get rid of that is through the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Accepting Jesus Christ. When he does that, all your sin is taken away, but he has to give you righteousness in order to go to heaven. So there's two aspects. Let me give you an illustration. It's like this. Say you stole $1 million and you went to jail. And they say, okay, you know what? You're going to go free. You know, you're going to be out of jail. That's taking away sin. And then they say, here, we're going to give you $1 million. That's grace. Do you see? It's not only taking away, but giving you $1 million. That's justification. So it's only through Christ can that happen. Now the word justify in verse 1, it's in the aorist passive participle. And you say, Pastor, what does that mean? It means that the action was in the past and it received passively by the person, meaning this. As a physical therapist, when I used to go to ICU, people would be just laying there and they didn't want their limbs, their capsules to get, you know, contracted. So I would go up there and I would passively move their arms and their legs for them so they would be healthy. So in order for us to be healthy, when we take our faith and put it in Jesus Christ, we are no longer an enemy. And it's a gift. It's given to us. It's done to us by Jesus Christ. It's not something we work to do. So Paul is saying, I was saved in the past. It's done. It's completely no effort on my part, only through believing on him. So Jesus Christ is the mediator, our peacemaker. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6 says this, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Doesn't mean all are saved, by the way. That's people go to that verse for universalism, everyone's saved. To be testified in due time. Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself by him. And I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. So Jesus Christ is our peace. John 16:33. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. One last passage, and then we're going to move on to the Christian, how to have peace of God, all right? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Again, showing that Jesus is the peacemaker. Here the context is of a Jew and a Gentile, and God is bringing down the wall so they both can come together, and what we call the church here is the context. Look at verse 11, Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore, remember that ye being time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, that's a term that you're saved, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Again, the talking here in the context about a Jew and a Gentile coming to the same body, the body of Christ. Have abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments, contained in the ordinance, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enemy thereby. And came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. So in order not to be an enemy of God and have peace with God, you must repent, turn from your sin and what you're trusting in, and accept Jesus Christ to have peace with God. 1 John 2:1-2 says this, my little children, these things I've written unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. So he's talking to Christians, but watch the next verse. And he is the propitiation for our sins. That means the acceptable sacrifice. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So please come to Christ today and have peace with God if you're not saved. It's the only way. Now let's talk to the Christian now. Let's talk about the peace that we experience daily. It's the peace of God. Okay? You can't have the peace of God without first thing having peace with God. Okay? All right. Galatians 5:22-23 talk about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It goes on. So the word peace there has the idea of inner quietness, calmness during difficult times. Romans 15:13 says this, now the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing to experience the peace of God is submission through the Holy Spirit. It's the only way it's going to happen as a believer. We have to submit to the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:6 says this, for to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So spiritually minded means what? We're yielding to the Spirit as we walk as a Christian, and we're going to experience peace. So it's through the third person of the Trinity that we experience peace, practically speaking. So the problem is, when we quench or grieve the Spirit, we don't have the peace of God. Right? It's not taken away from us. It's us. It's our decision to grieve the Spirit. And then the peace of God is gone. So daily peace is found in abiding in the Spirit. That's the first thing you have to understand. Someone said this, safety consists not in the abundance of danger, but in the presence of God. Psalm 4:8 says this, I will lay me down both in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. So see, the idea of these verses are, you understand of God's presence, you're in God's presence, then you're going to have peace, right? Someone said this, peace that Jesus gives is not the absence of trouble, but it's rather the confidence that he is there with you always, right? Last week we were talking about Daniel. Daniel was thrown to the lion's den, and he was in there, he had peace. Why? Because he knew God was with him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fire. They had peace because they knew, right? There's a fourth one in here, like the Son of God, right? David had peace when he went against Goliath. Why? Because he says, God is with me. Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, here's the second part, and this is, I think, where we fail. Not that we don't fail in the first part, but submission through the Spirit. The second one is supplication to God. It's prayer. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This is so important. And you know these verses if you've been Christian a while, but let's finally practice them. Let's finally experience the peace of God all day long. Verse 6. Be careful. It means don't be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't be pulled in two different directions. Actually, the old English word means to be strangled. Don't be strangled. But in everything, by prayer, that's a general word, supplication is more specific needs, key, with thanksgiving, thank you, Lord, let your request be made known unto God. When you do that, what's going to happen? Verse 7, then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, humanly speaking, it shall keep or guard your hearts, your feelings, and your mind, your thoughts running through Christ Jesus. So prayer is when we give things over to the Godhead. It's practically trusting God with our problems. David McKenzie wrote a book, Still Married and Still Sober. He said this, to act the principle of turning prayers over to God, we took a bag and we wrote on it, God. We taped it on the back of our kitchen door. As I prayed about matters such as my career, my father role, my abilities to be a good husband, I wrote down each concern or on a piece of paper. Then those pieces of paper, I would go put it in a bag. The rule was if you started worrying about that thing that you prayed about, you had to go back up, climb on the chair, and take it back out. And you had to pray for it again. And then you had to put it back in. I mean, he goes, you know how many times I went back and forth on that chair? Prayer is releasing everything into God's powerful hands. Let me read that again. Prayer is releasing everything into God's powerful hands. This is something that I found recently, it's Pathfinder. And he says this, he says, a basketball in my hands is worth about $20. But in LeBron James' hand, or Kawhi Leonard's hand, it's like $30 million. And that's not with endorsements. And then a football in my hands is about $20. But in Patrick Mahomes' hands, it's $50 million a year they pay him. And that's not including endorsements. And then a tennis racket, which I am not a good tennis player. I can play a little basketball. Roger Federer, he made in 2020, he made $6.3 million just playing this, but he made $100 million in endorsements. In my hands, it's worth about $35. So it's who you placed your hands into. It goes on to say this, a rod in my hands will keep away a wild animal. A rod in Moses' hands will part the mighty sea. It depends whose hands it's in. A slingshot in my hands is a kid's toy. A slingshot in David's hands is a mighty weapon. It depends whose hands it's in. Two fish and five loaves of bread in my hand is a couple of fish sandwiches. Two fish and five loaves in God's hands feeds thousands. It all depends whose hands it's in. Nails in my hands produce maybe a birdhouse. Nails in Jesus Christ's hands will produce salvation for the entire world. It depends whose hands it's in. As you now, it depends whose hands. And he goes on to say this. You put your concerns, your worries, your fears, your hopes, your dreams, your families, your relationship in God's hands. It all depends whose hands it's in. And this is so practical, we miss it. We want this this verse that's going to come to us. We're going to put together, oh, we're going to live for Jesus all of a sudden. The Christian life is very simple. We've complicated it. We don't have the peace of God because we don't give things over to God. It's that simple. We're grieving the Spirit, but we want to go blame everybody why we don't have peace. And then we go like the world. We try to find it in all those other things. All of us get caught up in those things, but they never bring peace. They actually take it from us. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lead not in thine own understanding. in all thy ways acknowledge him. Put it in God's hands. And then he says, he shall direct thy path. Mary C. Crowley said this, every evening I turn my worries over to God because he's going to be up all night anyway. Ian McLaren said, what does your anxiety do? It does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but it does empty today of its strength. It does not make you escape the evil and makes you unfit to cope with what it comes. God gives us the power to bear all the sorrow of his making. Watch this, he says, but it does not guarantee to give us strength to bear the burdens of our own making, such as worrying induces. See, God doesn't give us strength to do that because we're sinning. Remember, the peace of God does not come through more money possessing. It comes through yielding to the Spirit and prayer with thankfulness and contentment. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8 says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we bought nothing in this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, therewith be content. Philippians 4, 11 through 13 says this, not that I speak in respect of want. Actually, let's go there. You're right here. Go to verse 11. Let me start in verse 10. It's so good. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now at the last, your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Paul, no one was going to Rome at that time. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. He goes, I'm not saying this to get more money from you. He goes, for I have learned, and that means that God has ordained his state of being, and whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Right? It means it has the idea of contentment there, has the idea of independent of external circumstances. I know both how to be abased, that means to reduce the conditions. I know how to be abound. And everywhere in all things, I am instructed. Great word. It means to be initiated in the school of God. I'm initiated in the school of God. And I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheth me. The context of that is what? When you're abasing and you have nothing, you're still content. You're satisfied in God. You still have peace. The children of Israel, man, they complained so much. Remember, God was just giving them manna, and I was reading this week in Numbers 11, and they said, we're sick and tired of this manna. We want other stuff. Matter of fact, you know what? We're going to raise up a captain. We want to go back to Egypt. They want to go back into bondage because, well, at least there we had more stuff to eat. We had cucumbers and leeks and that. Well, we want to go back there. That's like saying you're saved. You say, I want to go back to being lost and just being bondage to sin, so I can have pleasures of sin. But really, it's bondage. God got so mad, he brought plagues. He finally gave them quail. Until it was coming out of their ears. And Psalm 106, verse 13 through 15 says this, they soon forgot his works, and they waited not for his counsel. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Verse 15, he gave them their requests, but sent leanness into their soul. Sometimes we pray for this, we're going to get this, and we were trying to find peace in that thing, and it's like the world, and we find nothing. It actually takes you away spiritually. God himself satisfies us. Psalm 107, verse 9, he satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Now, let me end with this. Once we have the peace of God as Christians, we're supposed to pour that peace out to others. And two things here I want to focus on, and we'll close. How do we demonstrate the peace of God to others? Number one, realize it is a command of God to be at peace with all men. Let me give you some verses here. So God is peace, right? God is peace. He reigns. He is not a God of confusion. Romans 16, 20 says this, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. 1 Corinthians 14, 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches. You know the chaos that happens in churches? It's not of God. There's supposed to be peace in here. If everybody in this place that is a believer is yielding to the Spirit of God, and we're controlled by the peace of God, there should be peace in this place. When I'm in the flesh and you're in the flesh, there won't be. When I'm prideful and you're prideful, there won't be. It's a sad state of affairs when God's church should be at peace. People are trying to jockey for position. We're supposed to be peaceful people, and we're supposed to have peace among us. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men, holiness, without no man shall see the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which shall labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. That's even within the leadership and in the church. There should be peace here. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, be farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. I can go on and on and on. I was blown away by all these verses. So we as believers bring the message of Jesus to the lost people so they can have peace with God. And then the peace of God that we have, we're supposed to give it out one to another. Now, let me kind of wrap it up a little bit here. We know that that's not always the case. You may have odds with somebody, even who is a Christian. What are you supposed to do? Romans chapter 12, 17 through 21. It says, recompense no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much that lieth within you, live peaceable with all men. So as much as you can on your side. He says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give a place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So if somebody does something against you, I'm going to get them, I'm going to bring them down. Wrong. Wrong. It's wrong. You're going to lose your peace. Verse 20. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. And for so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You want to have peace? Somebody's against you? Go overboard and be Christ-like to them. Whether it's in your own house, at work, or God forbid, even in a church. Now, those people who reject Christ, who will not be at peace with God, and those people who are at peace with God, there's going to be conflict. Right? Let me give you a passage. I was talking about this on Wednesday night. We talk back and forth. I love Wednesday nights actually better because you can talk back and forth in some of these things. So when I was putting this thing together, I'm thinking, what about this verse? Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, I bring a sword. I was like, what? It kind of blew me away. But it makes sense. Let me read it to you. Think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came not to set a man, I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and his daughter against her brother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It makes sense. Those who reject the Prince of Peace will be enemy to those that have accepted the Prince of Peace. Automatically. It will happen. It will be hyped during the tribulation even more. They'll be turning in their relatives. He's a believer. So not until the great white throne judgment takes place and there's a new heaven and new earth will there be peace on the earth in totality. Sin must be removed for that to happen. And then the last thing, we'll close. So how do we demonstrate this peace of God to others? We have to be yielded to the Spirit. God commands us. We have to be. We have to be yielded to the Spirit. We must have the peace of God ourselves first. But you know when you don't have peace, what are you doing in your household? You're screaming at somebody. You're screaming at somebody at work. You're bitter towards your neighbor, whatever it may be. Last verse. This is very powerful. By letting the peace of God control our hearts. Colossians 3:15 says this, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That means controlled. To which ye also are called into one body. See, we're commanded to. and be thankful. You know, it's so cool how they tie thankfulness into this idea of peace. And let me end with this. Jesus taught us to pray, and it makes sense. He said, first, I want you to say, Our Father, hallowed be thy name. It's not to be repeated over and over. Like when I was a Catholic, I repeated these things over. It's not something we repeat over. It's not a pattern. It's not a repetition thing. It's a pattern. So watch first. Lord, I come to you. I just thank you, Lord. I thank you that you're sovereign over this. I thank you that you're loving and you're kind. So when you start praying like that, automatically, when you think somebody is over your life and you're bitter at them, when you say, God, I thank you, you're sovereign, you just realize that, no, wait, God is sovereign over your life. Right? And then it says, and then it goes on to say, Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What is that? Submission. It's saying, Lord, I submit everything unto you. If you want to take that away, that's fine. If this possession, whatever, the Lord give it, the Lord take it away. I've learned to pray less with God, telling God what to do, and instead of God, you do what you want to do. And then it talks about interceding for other people, supplicating for others, you know. It talks about our daily bread, lead us not to temptation. And then it talks about for forgiveness. So when you're praying, it's like, Lord, will you forgive me of this, of my sins? And then what happens? The peace of God flows back because the guilt has destroyed that. And then you're bitter at somebody because it goes on to say, forgive others. Lord, is there anything between me and somebody else right now? If you're not praying that every day, we're grieving the Spirit. We don't have peace. And then we go try to find the world's way to get it back instead of God's way. So what's ruling our hearts right now? Is it pride? Is it anxiety? Is it covetousness? Is it bitterness? Or is it the peace of God? That will determine what we say out of our mouth and the actions that we will do. It's what's controlling our heart at that moment. And that's why he said, let the peace of God rule your heart. Let that be on the throne. Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you that we can't find peace any other way but through you, with everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed. And number one, I ask the question, do you have peace with God? You're an enemy of God if you've never been born again. And you must have peace with him, and it only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. So you have to turn from what you're trusting in and accept Christ only to have peace with God. Please get saved today. Come to Christ. Now, if you're saved, what's been controlling your heart? What's been controlling my heart? Are you a very anxious person? Then the peace of God is not ruling your heart. Think about this past week. What are you struggling with? Bitterness and envy and covetousness and maybe your own sin. Come to the cross. Come to Jesus. Come to the throne of grace. Ask for mercy. Ask for forgiveness. Be thankful. Father, forgive me. Forgive us for not letting the peace of God rule our hearts and letting money and people and things that have been done to us or things that we have done control us instead. So we humbly come and we confess and repent and come to you and say thank you for your forgiveness. And may we be more like you in the words that come out of our mouth and the actions that we do. May they come from the heart of peace and not of envy and strife. So I pray you change this place, change these homes, that the peace of God would rule. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a great week. Lord willing, I'll see you next week. We're going to start Philippians chapter 4.